In the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God, I thank you for the sacred trust that is mine to preach from this pulpit today. Lord, I want to thank you for what you've done for this church and for this pastor. You've done far more for us than we deserve. You've been far better to us than any of us could ever hope that you'd do, Lord. You've just been too good, Lord, to us. But we want to thank you, God, and I pray this church will guard your blessings. Oh, help us to be responsible. That's why this morning we took the little roll, God, because we don't want to miss one. We don't want to miss one need. Help these people to know that our offices are open to the pastors to come with their needs. Even if they feel their need to get acquainted and sit down and talk, or they want to be active in the church, Lord, the offices will be open. If they have counseling, Lord, we want to be used for thee, God. We thank you for this wonderful, great church that's been developed. But God, it can get so much better. And as I preach to these people different than I usually do, trying to raise their sights and get them dreaming, thinking positive this morning. It's a completely different type of message than I usually preach on Sunday morning. But I pray your Spirit will anoint this preacher and let him be as an oracle of the Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you on the subject this morning of making your wildest dreams come true. The Bible said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added." The experts tell us today that the number one problem in the world is starvation, hunger. They tell us in the next few years that the world will know starvation as it's never known. And the United States of America by 1980 shall see their children begging on the streets, as I have seen in other parts of the world. Yes, I've seen them begging on the streets of the major cities of the world, especially in Asia and Africa. In Egypt and throughout the Orient, especially in India, little children coming, holding babies in their arms, saying, "No, mama, no, papa." I've seen them with the legs cut off by their parents. Some of them are for religious purposes. Others cut their babies' legs off because they thought they could get them more money. And it'd be better for them to be legless than it would for them to lose and have enough to eat. Oh, there is a suffering throughout the world. In the city of Calcutta, I have walked down the streets at night and seen streets completely blocked off where bodies could lay down and sleep on the street. And it was almost impossible to even walk across the street. I've been there in Bombay in the morning when the truck rolled down and picked up those who had died and threw them in the back of a big open bed truck. I've also been at the burning ghettos when a truck arrived where those who have died that would be burned in the burning ghettos. I've seen the families gather enough seed, even Christian families, enough grass seed to make a little porridge and even scrape the bark off of the tree so they would have enough to eat. I'm sure we all know that human suffering, that starvation is a problem in the world today. But not only is it a problem of ours, men are dying with physical starvation in the United States of America. But in this country today, people are dying every day of emotional and spiritual starvation. Many of you are listening to me today know exactly what I'm talking about, because as far as you're concerned, you've already lost the zest for life. You are emotionally and spiritually and a starved person. People who are emotionally and spiritually starved ultimately will want to know how to stop the world they're on and get off. Do they do it with a gun? Do they do it with the pills? Or do they do it by shooting it within their veins? I read a little quotation the other day that inspired me greatly that read this way. Nobody has any business feeling hopeless when there's so much work to be done. That's a pretty sensible statement. I think you'll all agree in this audience today. Nobody has the right to feel hopeless and helpless when there's so much work to be done in this land. You know, I'm convinced without a doubt, my friends, there are people in this building that their very problem in life could be solved if they would only realize in this service today that they are needed. There are people that are confused. There are people that are broken. There are people that are empty today. These people have to depend upon a box or pills or illicit sex within our land. And if I, through Jesus Christ, could put some semblance of meaning to these lives, I have no right to feel helpless. I have no right to be despondent. I have no right to feel that life is hopeless. I want to speak to you this morning about power to make even your wildest dreams come true. First of all, everyone in this building needs a dream. The Bible makes this very clear. The Bible said without a vision that the people perish. Modern psychiatrists tell us, recently I read where Dr. Viktor Frankl, a very famous Austrian psychologist, said, people who do not have goals and dreams are virtually, spiritually dead people. I think Will Rogers said the same thing, only more practical, so we could understand it. He said to the young people of the land in his day, what the world needs most of all is hard work and an exciting dream. Have you ever stopped to wonder why more people do not have a dream? I submit to you the reason for it is because I believe they are afraid to fail. And so this morning I want to share with you a way to success, to have God's dream for your life, the power to make God's dreams come true. Let me ask you a question this morning. What dream would you have for your life today? And what plans would you put up on the drawing board? And what goals would you commit yourself to if, number one, you had access to unlimited financial credit? Number one. Number two, you had access to an infinite storehouse of creative intelligence. You had all the brain power that you need. Number three, if you had the capacity to bring together the most brilliant minds and build them into an inventive force for God. And finally, if you could turn your dreams into reality and be assured that if you committed yourself to this problem in proper time, it would come true. Okay, to sum it up in one sentence, what if your dreams would have, I repeat it again, what dreams would you have if you knew you could not fail? If you knew that even if you did fail, there would be a reward and a trophy waiting for you at the end. Because in your very failure, you would be trying to please God. I stand before you this morning to say to you, it is impossible for you to fail unless you decide you want to fail. Dr. Steinberg, eminent psychologist at the University of California, said recently that most people fail because they want to fail. They're trying to pay the price of guilt, maybe, or they're trying to punish their parents, or they developed a fear of competition, and competition to them looks like a threat. And therefore, something inside of them unconsciously makes them not want to compete, so they fail. I want to tell you all that God has a dream for everyone in this building. He said, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these dreams shall be added. So why don't you grab hold of it? It'll come true if it passes five simple tests. And I want to give these five tests to you this morning. Number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I would say you ought to try first to see if it's really right. Ask yourself a question. Is what I want, is what God's want? Is it God's will for my life? At a church board meeting that we have, I always tell the men, when we're facing any new project, the board members will tell you, I always make mention, let us ask ourselves first of all, is it a genuine need? Will what we're doing help people? Will it solve sickness or hurt? Will it meet a need of our community? If it doesn't pass this test, then it goes no further. You see, the secret to success is to find a need and supply it. I think it was Napoleon Hill, I read years ago, wrote a statement that read this way: the way to become successful is to find the world's greatest need and then try to supply that need as fast as you can. And I heard that and I just jumped up and down and clapped my hands because I thought, Lord, I'm in the right work for success. The world's greatest need is not the human suffering. You can tear down the slums and build high-rise apartments, but the slums will move somewhere else. You can build high-rise apartments, but they'll decay. You see, the only way you'll have a changed society is a changed man. And there's only way you'll have a changed man. That's by the redeeming power of the Lord Jesus Christ within the hearts of men. Who knows the power of evil men? Look at the power of the communist leaders. I know we understand each other better than we ever have. We've been drawn together by the jet age. We can send a serum to here to Africa and save lives. And yet, my friends, in the hands of evil men, those same bombers and rockets can be used to bring destruction immediately. No, the answer is not better understanding among all nations and people. That's not the answer. The answer is a changed heart by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's actually saying is here is, we need gold. By the way, some people think that golds are dirty four-letter little words. But they're not. Goals are not ego trips. They could be, but they're fulfillment of deep urges to help people who need to be helped. Do you ever stop to think where dreams actually come from and where goals actually develop? I want to talk to you about it in a minute. Where did yours come from? They tell us that some goals come from the ego power and the ego need within man's power. Amazing how many businesses get big and institutions grow, and I'm afraid even churches sometime, because they came from an ego need of an individual. And I want to say, if this church's ego needs are fulfilled by growth, it's on the wrong foot. And finally, in the end, it's inevitable that by the passing of time, people see it. People discover it. Nobody will support an ego trip. And so it should not be. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added. There's a second soil from where these things grow. Dreams rise from tradition. Westside is the fastest growing church in America. And so we can do it. My dad was in this business. He succeeded, so I will succeed. And if we don't watch it, it becomes a tradition. And in the end, it is a sure pathway to decline and decay. You see, leadership always looks ahead. It never looks back. This one may be one of the most difficult years for our church, but I don't believe it will, because always we were thinking, well, one of the fastest growing churches this year, maybe we'll be the fastest. This year our church was the largest church in our denomination. Our goal that we reached, that wasn't our goal. Our goal was to reach the souls of men. And to be honest with you, the pastors will tell you, when they told us our church was the fastest growing nation in the world, we didn't believe it. We called up three different times and said, it just can't be. There's no way that it could happen. You know why I submit to you that God blessed it? Because the motive was right. Can you say a good amen? There's another source where dreams develop. Here's where they should develop. They come from unmet human needs. That's where dreams and goals must come from. David Wilkerson did not go to New York City and say, I'm going to be the game-leading preacher. I'm going to let them write a book on me entitled The Cross and the Switchblade. I knew Dave Wilkerson when he went to New York City. He went there because he loved a little gang leader, a little murderer almost. Nicky Cruz, who's going to be in our church in just a very few short weeks. Can you say amen? He'll be at Westside on a Sunday night. And David Wilkerson helped this gang leader. And from it, he changed the life of gang leaders and drug addicts all over America. A book that has stirred perhaps more than any religious book. Why? Because it came out of the need to help an individual. I propose to you Mark Buntain. missionary to Calcutta. When I was 22 years old, I preached for him in a little struggling church in Calcutta. Brother Mark Buntain was having almost a nervous breakdown. He'd drive down the street and weep and say, "I feel like pressure's pushing on my head, Brother Barnett." The grown men would cry as he'd drive down the busy streets. And he would say, "Oh God, help me, help me, help me. Pastor, I'm having a nervous breakdown. I know." I said, "Go back to America." He said, "I cannot. Because they will not replace a missionary. When we leave, there'll be no more in India." And he stayed, and God delivered that man. And today, he has the largest medical hospital in the world, which is an Assembly of God hospital, because he saw the need. Lillian Thrasher, they call her the mother of the Nile. A film was made on this Assembly of God missionary's life. As a young girl, she went to Egypt. She saw the need. She took in one, then two, then three, until hundreds and thousands of children she raised. But it all came out because of the need. You see, you can take a little man and put him in a big job and he'll still be a little man. You can take a great man and put him in a little position and he'll make it great. Position will not make you. You make the position. I want to say you need to try your dream today. Ask yourself, will it really help God? Will it glorify God? Will it win souls? And number two, ask yourself, will it inspire others? From the very beginning of this church, you people who have been with me know that I've always said, let's not only do something for this church, let's build a pattern of good works that will inspire America. I said, let's do something here on the wrong side of town, in simple building with no beautiful architecture. Are they here because you believe that's the way a building ought to be built? No, we're broke, that's why. Just be honest with you. If we had more, we'd build a nicer building. I believe God's building ought to be the best. Come on and say a good amen. I don't believe that the building ought to wait for the people. One thing that's bothered me when we finish that building, God help us, that we'll be able to crack ground and start building for more. Come on, say amen. Will it inspire others? Just 3 days ago, four of our boys went before the reviewing deal to get their license for ministry. They licensed four boys of our church just 3 days ago to become ministers of the gospel. Can you say a good amen? Dreams that will inspire others. Oh, people, that's why I believe you ought to be big. Number three, ask yourself, will that dream excel? You're going to misunderstand this, but follow me or else you will. Ask yourself, can I do it a little bit better for it? Better than anybody else. You say, Brother Barnett, that's an ego trip. It isn't, but it is. It is a devotion to a positive idea with a sense of reverence. That's what it is. I think you all know in this building that I am driven with a compulsion to excel. You all know that I just don't like to lose. I think everybody in this building knows I'm the worst loser in the world. You may play me in a game. You may play me in a game of tennis, Pastor Heffelfinger, and beat me. I doubt it. But I will smile, but inside there will be a war going on. Amen. My wife almost beat me in a game of ping pong the other day. She never has beat me. We were close. Boy, she's a fighter too. Finally, I got lucky and got a point and beat her. She doesn't know it to this day, but she was 1 point away from a divorce. That's how bad a loser I am. And by the way, I think we've raised a generation of losers in America. We've taught Johnny to smile when he loses a baseball game. We've taught him to not worry when he gets a bad grade and he comes home from school. Therefore, we sent him off to win a battle that he couldn't have won. But he lost because of a lack of willpower, not firepower. We told churches that we can't have revival. It's the last day. And in the last day, there would be a great falling away. We told them there's too much on television. There's too many lakes and too many mountains. The problem is we're not living too close to the mountains. We're not living close enough to God. We're trying to sing without a song, witness without a testimony. can do it, friends. You know I am driven with a compulsion to excel. And I think for the first time this morning I can explain why. Here's why. A positive idea, that's God's idea, deserves to be treated like God should be treated. And that's why workers of this church were a little rough on. We say, be faithful. Be on time. Come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Ushers, sharpen up. Prayers, pray diligently. Cleaners, clean to the best of your ability. Soul winners, witness like whatever you do. If you're an inspector, you be the best inspector at Oscar Myers, where they'll say that man is a great example of a Christian. If you play basketball on the team, you be the greatest basketball player that school has ever seen, that you might glorify God. Because I believe that we need to be devoted to that idea like God, who gave us the idea without spot or wrinkle. The next thing you ought to do after you try that idea is you ought to visualize it in your mind. You might call it eye it, try it and eye it. Visualize it, write it down, put it on a piece of paper, make a note. Get it in your mind. Can I tell you what's on my mind for 1977 this morning? Everybody that'll let me see your hand. Thank you very much. I'm glad you're here. That's one good thing when you're up here, you know. I can see and visualize in 1977, this place packed and jammed this year for two great services with the balcony even built up high. I visualize in 1977, when we move out to the children's church, that place will take care of over 3,000, will be packed to capacity. They have an auditorium this size over there, another one about half this size, and another about a quarter this size. I visualize for Christ that'll be filling. When they move out, we're starting probably the first Sunday in March, a giant teen church. I visualize the first week that they'll have 400 or 500. They are visualizing 1,100 the first week. Their vision's a little bigger than mine, but I think they're visionary. Amen. I visualize the street ministry. By the way, they won people to the Lord again last night in the street ministry. Praise the Lord. Which will be a feeder to us. Young people in the parks, witnessed to by young people on Friday and Saturday night, turning to Jesus Christ. I visualize it as a great feeder to that program. I see in 1977, a new group of workers that God has raised up in my mind. You see, Moses, when he got so busy and grew, had to have people to help him, and he chose 70. Jesus spent the last part of his ministry ministering mostly to the 12. And so God has impressed me to develop a group of people that will meet next Sunday night at 6:15 called West Side Winners. All I'm going to do is minister to you from 6:15 to 6:45. And put before you things that need to be done in this church, calls that need to be made, visits. I mean, things that need to be done. You'll be the people that help me get it done and get other people to do it. God impressed that upon me so strong the other day. God wants to raise you people up. Again, nobody has the right to sit in Sunday morning and Sunday night and just be fed when people are dying in this whole world and need Jesus. But young ladies like this are finding Jesus during the week. But men like this are finding the Lord and all over this building. Because someone. I see in 1977, April the 3rd, Palm Sunday, are you listening? 10,000 people in Sunday school. I also view this spring a witness crusade, and this time we're going to do it. I put it off long enough, in which we have no preacher. But in 1 week, we're going to try to knock on every door in the Quad Cities, every bar, every business, every filling station right on down the line. And keep the baptistry going night and day. A pastor will stay here 24 hours a day, all week long. Baptize those that you win. And we'll be here on call when you've got someone that needs to talk to a minister. I visualize it 1977. I visualize the beginning of a fund for our new building that will see, who knows, 5, 7, who knows, maybe 10,000 people to reach this people for Christ. For 5.5 years, I have been a dreamer, and I have told this church, I want God to give us 10% of the population of Davenport. We fasted, we claimed that God would give it to us, and that's 9,000 people. And to be honest with you, it was only a dream, but now I can see a reality. I read what one man said, if you can visualize it and hold it in your mind, for 2 years, it will come to pass. So we're supposed to try it, and then we're supposed to visualize or eye it, and third, I think we ought to buy it. In other words, make the commitment. You see, if this dream is God's dream for your life, God's in the idea that He's given you, and you've tried and proved that it is, you've eyed it or visualized it. Now, why don't you just buy it or make the commitment? Make the commitment before you solve the problem. Stop and think about it a minute. That little old building you see over there, when I came, they were building. They had borrowed money and had run out. They made a second loan and built it. This has been about 4 years building it. We needed another building. The first day the place was packed to capacity. The deacon said, Pastor, what are we going to do? I said, let's go build another one. He said, we can't get any money. I got my dad in Kansas City who signed the note for $50,000 that his church would guarantee it. That's why he's really pulling for this church, or else he's stuck with paying the bill. Amen. And we went to the bank and got $50,000. I said, we can build it on $50,000. They knew we couldn't. And I knew we couldn't. We just fooled each other. We knew it. We got towards the end, we got another loan for about another $50,000. And now we've got a building that probably today is worth $350,000 here anyway. But it took two loans on both buildings. We started over here and said, we're going to go as long as we do without borrowing money. We finally had to borrow $70,000. We may have to borrow a little more, who knows, before it's ended. But we'll have a building there. And it's worth about $700,000, and we'll put something that's like $300,000 in. But we had to make a commitment to that building even when we could not afford it. Step out by faith and do something for God. You see, that's the way great things have ever been achieved for God. Be totally sold to the idea. Be willing to pay the price. World, devil, watch out. For there's nothing that can stop a man that knows that this is God's dream and will for his life. And there's another good thing about it. If I drop the ball and fumble in my trying, I will also please the Lord for it. I'd rather try and fail than have never tried at all. You see, God can only bless an effort. So I think we ought to try it. I think we ought to eye it. I think we ought to buy it. I guess you could call the next one. I guess we ought to fly it. Begin! Like the little boy that takes a kite and he runs and he gets it started, and soon the wind gets up, and then another puff, and soon it is sailing high. That's the way the bus ministry started. You will be surprised the hard time I had getting the bus ministry started. You'd be surprised the opposition even in our own church. But you see, I'd seen my dad start the bus ministry years ago. I saw him start out when nobody believed in it. I saw him get an old junk bus and ride it down the road. The credit has to go to my dad for winning the battle. They left it. My dad and said all he's got down there is a bunch of kids. And on top of that, little dirty kids that nobody else wants. That's all he had. He was one of the first bus pastors, but today everybody in America almost has buses. When we started the bus ministry here, they laughed at us and made fun of us and talked about our motive. Most of those churches now have bought buses and sold them by now. because they didn't realize that it was a soul-winning effort. It wasn't an ego trip. It wasn't a moneymaker. It was a dream of helping the hurt in our community. And now, because we believed in it, others are inspired in doing it across America. I come to the last one. Once you fly it, then I think you ought to tie it down. What does that mean? That means don't quit. Dreams have an enormous way of getting away from you, drifting away. When you're frustrated, they move in and you get discouraged and you want to give up. Look, people, you can't give up. Last week at our board meeting here, on a Friday night, we spent with an educator from Rockford 3.5 hours kicking around whether we were able, with time and money, the building not being finished, to start a school this fall. Well, that meeting was, I've never been more tired in my life. I'm physically exhausted. I've been fighting this battle in my mind. I want to be God. And I said, man, let's don't make a decision again tonight. Let's put off another week. Let's pray about this. Brother, it's not fun being on the board sometimes. We were asking ourselves, is there a need? Would it be to me? Is it our own desire? Is it God's desire? Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if we can save our teenagers. I don't know if they're beyond saving tonight. They've been indoctrinated by dope and drugs and the communistic profession. But I think we ought to die trying. I don't know if we can save America. But I think we ought to die trying. Someone said, Pastor, what drives you day and night? My wife says you are never satisfied, no matter what happens. I thought, I won't have to preach tomorrow night, so I call on the phone. If you notice my voice a little weaker than usual, I called almost 7 hours on the phone yesterday. How many got a phone call from me? Raise your hand real high. Good, I'm glad. Good night. That's a poor percentage. Amen. Then I got in my car after making the hospital calls, and I was heading home, and I thought, boy, when I get home, it's going to be nice. My wife's got some spaghetti in that little crock pot, or whatever you call it. Whoever bought that for us, all I get is crock pot food. Now, you know. And I thought, boy, I've never been tired. Oh, boy, could just hardly whisper. And I said, oh, praise the Lord, I get to go home, and I get to relax. Go to bed a little earlier night after a study. And I went home and I just got on the divan and got my notes out and I began to study. And I just, all at once it hit me. You're supposed to be at Galesburg to preach at the Full Gospel Businessmen tonight. It was 7:10 and I had to be there at 7:30. I jumped in my car and said, honey, call him and tell him you saw me. I was on my way. I got out of the church, I picked up my notes, jumped in the car at 7:30. Now, please understand, I think y'all obey the laws of the land, but the ox was in the ditch this time. There were police stopped all the way between here and Galesburg. I mean, they'd stopped. The Lord must have made me invisible. They never saw me. I was going too fast for them. I pulled in town. I said, first guy I saw, fellow, hey, how do you get there? He said, just follow me. I don't know what in the world, praise the Lord. And I followed him down to the Knox Common. I jumped out and I said, where's Seymour Hall? And they pointed me around. I thought it was Seymour Hall. I ran in as fast as I could. My tie was actually like this. I ran in what I thought was Seymour Hall and I said, where are the people at? This is the library. Shh. She pointed me to the next building. I ran over to the building but made the wrong turn and ended up in the locker room downstairs. Finally, I got to the hall. And just before they introduced me, I said to myself, I am the craziest guy. And by the way, I made it at 8:15. Yeah. I've been home last night and studying early this morning. But you know why? Because we're not going to give up at Westside. Churches may quit preaching the blood of Jesus Christ, but we're going to keep on preaching the Bible. Churches may say the Pentecostal power will offend, but we're still going to believe in the moving of the Spirit of God. You know why? Because I've seen dreams shatter. Now listen to me, I'm closing now. A wonderful friend of mine by the name of Harry Bozalski. He was saved in my dad's church, a wonderful man. He led the song service. He had a beautiful voice, but one day he had trouble in his marriage. His wife one day told him that she was going to leave him, and she left him. And Harry was very despondent. He tried to serve the Lord, then he'd go back and drink. He'd try, and then he'd come back and drink. And one day, he went out into the wilderness to hunt pheasants in the state of Kansas. The night before, he'd spent the night weeping and sobbing. The next day, as he was climbing over a fence, he shot himself. It was really suicide, they all believed. I've seen a young man with picture of health, 16 years old, one of the greatest football players in high school in Florida. Because he felt he was unwanted, he took a gun, a friend of mine, put it to his brow, pulled the trigger, blew out a great portion of his brain. They rushed him to the hospital, said he would never live. He hovered between life and death. He lived, but all he is a vegetable. Before he killed himself, he wrote a note and pinned it on his shirt that read this way: I have been unwanted all my life. I shall not be unwanted anymore. Now, Charlie has eyes now that see. He has ears, but they don't know if they hear or not. Like a vegetable, he stares at the ceiling. A picture of what sin will do. Now, this boy that had planned to play pro football, his dreams were completely dashed. And I want to tell you something now, young man. You may think that you can live your life in sin. You may think you can drink all you want. You may think you can take drugs. You may think that you can eat, drink, and be merry. But without Jesus Christ, your dreams will come crushing to the ground. I want every head bowed. Every eye closed.
No wonder.
Every Christian breathing the Christ. I don't want anyone moving from this audience. In about 5 minutes, this service will be closed. Yeah, you think life now is full of dreams. You can make it without God. Your digestion is good now. Your nerves are strong. You've got friends around you, but what about after you spend 6 months in the hospital? Your nerves are gone. The digestion is not good. Your friends aren't there to encourage you. You jump at the drop of a teaspoon. You quiver at the thought of death. Yeah, to you now, life is 100 miles an hour. It's exhilaration. It's 20 knots an hour, but it's 20 knots an hour to shipwreck. You're in a battle that's about to fall. Soon you'll die. The dark messenger will take your soul. The grave will take your body. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed in this building, friends, if you've ever needed God, you need now. You see, Jesus could come any moment. The experts in the universities will tell you starvation, shortage is ahead. We're seeing it in our America. Oh, it seems suddenly God is speaking out. Winds, disasters, and destruction. And the Bible said that even the insurance company says that the elements are an act of God, and they won't even insure from the elements. I believe there are people in this building God's definitely speaking to this morning, good people with high morals. They believe in God. They're members of church. They die fighting for America, freedom of religion. They don't know Jesus. God's been good to you. He's allowed you to live in America with its plenteous prosperous. You don't know what it is to starve while the rest of the world is starving. You got beautiful clothes on your back. You came in a wonderful automobile. You'll ride home to a beautiful home and you'll eat a delicious meal. But you know, the average citizen of the world, I read the other day, has less than a sixth grade education. He is born with a disease in his body that he carries until he dies. His transportation is an ox cart. He lives in a stick hut. He has not even heard about Jesus one time. I'd hate to be lost from the Belgium Congo. I would hate to go to hell from some desert island, but more so, I'd hate to be lost from America. God's been good to you, America, but not only that, He's given you things money cannot buy. He's given you health. He's given you wonderful children. With good sight, sound mind, all their limbs. The Bible said, can thy heart endure? And can thy hands be strong in the day I shall be with thee? I, Jehovah, have spoken and I will do it. God always speaks in love first, but if you won't listen to His love, He loves you so much He may have to speak in judgment. He said, be sure your sins will find you out. But He also said the gift of God is eternal life. You've got the choice, life or death. Peace or joy. Your dreams will come crumbling down without Jesus. But with the Lord, you can expect joy, happiness, and peace, a family that loves God. I wouldn't raise a kid in this whole world of drugs and hatred and morality that's on the rampage. But I wouldn't live in this whole world without the Lord to help us. You seek Him and His righteousness. And He'll take care of everything else, He said. Now that's not my word, that's the Bible. Before I close, I want to pray. Just before I pray, I'm going to ask everyone in this building to raise your hand. In a minute, who'll say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that if I die, I'd be ready to meet God. I believe in God, my morals are high, but I'm not sure I'm saved. There's something I lack. Something inside cries out. I wonder what the final picture will be in this church. Will it be they ran fast and tuckered out? Will it be they were good while they lasted? Will it be a 100-yard dash church but not endurance? Or will it be an ideal church, a New Testament church, a church like the one they worship, Jesus Christ? Young people, our lives are going to amount to what this church is like. Really, when you got a cigarette in your hand, I'm getting pretty hard on that, aren't I? Now, I buzz, but when you got one in your hand and you're smoking, don't tell them to go to Westside. Wait till you put it out. Amen. See? If you're cussing, don't you tell them you go to Westside. Just don't you tell them. Tell them you go to St. Jude or St. Bingo or something like that. But don't tell them Westside. See? Tell them you go to the second church or the first church or the last church, but don't tell them Westside. Better yet, why don't we just live for Jesus and be real Christians? Say amen. He said, Brother, can you go to heaven and do some of those habits? Sure, you probably can. God looks on the heart. I think filthy habits ought to break and all that. Somebody said, aren't you afraid to preach all those things? Well, people, no, they know I love them. Man, I love people that have problems, and if they slip and they make mistakes and failings, or they got something they can't get over, I say, God bless you. You got character. If you come and hear me get up here and ridicule you, and it's because I love you, know that. How many know that's true? Raise your hand. Sure. How much could it be something real good because you've got potential? Easy for me to preach that way. Never have I smoked a cigarette in my life. Never have I been in taste of these things of the world. And I'm not boasting. I had a godly parents that kept me on the right track. You find that on that. But I know one thing, that by His grace, you can overcome.